Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we live, for whom we live, all because he first lived and died and rose for us. 2 weeks ago, as you and I gathered to celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, we briefly made the comment that with the Pentecost season, the season of the church year that we're moving into now, the focus begins to shift a little. If you remember learning about the Christian church year, perhaps you remember that it's been divided up into two halves. One half is called the festival half. That sounds exciting, and it is. The festival half of the church year allows us to celebrate Christmas. You and I marvel at the works of our Lord and our Savior. We listen to the words that he has to say as he reveals himself as not just another man, but as the God-man. You and I marvel during that festival half of the church year that Jesus was the one who, even though perfect, was willing to suffer, was willing to die, was willing to be counted as the sinner and pay for every sin. We're just coming off. We're still glowing with Easter joy as that Lord and that Savior left that tomb behind 3 days later to guarantee that he really is that God-man. He really is the one who was born to take away the sins of the world. You really do have the forgiveness of sins. You really will rise one day when you leave your grave behind as well. And now that King lives and rules for all of eternity as he ascends to the right hand of God, but doesn't leave us alone, but continues to send his Holy Spirit so that through word and through sacrament, he's always there, always ruling, always guiding, always protecting. That's the festival half of the church year. Exciting stuff. The second half of the church year is called the non-festival half. Sounds exciting, doesn't it? Whee! The non-festival. It's not quite as maybe not as many big things going on, but it doesn't have to be boring. It doesn't have to be old. It doesn't have to be mundane. As you and I go through these summer months, as you and I work our way through the end of October, usually where the Pentecost season comes to an end, each Sunday has kind of its own little focus, but the shift goes from Christ's life for us in the festival half, to our lives for Christ in the non-festival half. As you and I still bask in the glow of Easter, as you and I still rejoice why this Lord and Savior was born, now we have the opportunity to tell him how we think and to tell him what we feel and to thank him for everything that he has done. There's nothing boring about that. So as we move into that non-festival half of the Christian church year, for these next 6 weeks, we're going to be focusing in on our second lessons. All of them are going to be coming from 2 Corinthians. And so today we begin this little mini-series, if you will, that as we take a look at these words that Paul was inspired to write in 2 Corinthians, even though we get to serve Jesus, it's still all about Jesus. That's kind of the overriding theme that's going to guide our conversations as you and I talk about these words from 2 Corinthians. We get to talk about what we do, we get to think about who we are, we get to think about what we get to accomplish, but all along it's all about Jesus, and today we focus in on his life. So before we get into that, perhaps just a little bit of background on 2 Corinthians is helpful as we spend now through Pentecost 7 talking about this book. If you get an opportunity, by the way, throughout these weeks, somewhere along the way, try to each week read through the entire book. By the time we get done with that, you'll have a pretty good handle on what 2 Corinthians is all about. The congregation itself got its start in Paul's second missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18. By the time he is writing this letter, he's nearing the end of his third journey. He's writing back to this congregation. He had spent a year and a half with them, a congregation that had all kinds of struggles, all kinds of opportunities. As you and I read about this congregation in 1 Corinthians and then in 2 Corinthians, you can find out that pretty much any problem that you and I face whether as an individual or whether as a congregation, they faced it too. And Paul had to address some of those things. 2 Corinthians, obviously, comes right after 1 Corinthians, perhaps by even a couple of weeks, or maybe even a month or so. 1 Corinthians had some pretty strong language because of some of the abuses that were going on. The people had taken it to heart. There's still some things that Paul has to deal with in this second letter, but it's more upbeat, it's more joyful, as God's people are returning to God and returning to His grace and clinging to His will and His ways. The city of Corinth itself was a pretty big city. Way down in that point of what we call Greece, there's a little isthmus that's there. Corinth was sitting right on it. Rather than sail around that point, a lot of times ships that were going from one side of Greece to the other would just come into Corinth, carry their goods across that little strip of land, and then keep on sailing the other direction. It's estimated that there were about 250,000 people in Corinth when Paul was doing his work there. With all kinds of opportunities and all kinds of culture, you've got people going in and out, you've got all kinds of ideas coming in, you've got all of these different cultures that you're exposed to, and the Greeks love that stuff. They love pulling all of that together, and they love to think about it, and they love to talk about it. But that also brought a lot of challenges, because they also like to try to incorporate all of that stuff into their belief system. Along with all of those people coming in and out, also was a reputation. Corinth had its own sin. Not something to be real proud of. If you were Corinthianizing, that means that you were taking part in unbridled sexual immorality. You did whatever, wherever, with whoever, whenever, however, with no restraint whatsoever. That's the culture that Paul is writing to. And those are some of the challenges that he's dealing with. So we focus our attention this morning on these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you and I rejoice that even as we get to serve Jesus, it's still all about Jesus, we want to focus in on His life. It's His life that shines through the preaching of Christ. And His life shines through the preachers of Christ. Those are the two things that Paul highlights for us this morning. So let's start with that first one as we read again verses 5 and 6. Indeed, we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For the God who said, "Light will shine out of darkness," is the same one who made light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Christ. If you and I are going to learn anything about our Lord and our Savior, and if we're going to be able to live for our Lord and our Savior, we need to know who He is. And Paul summarizes our Lord and our Savior and summarizes His life so simply, and he does it with just three little words: Jesus Christ as Lord. Everything you need to know is right there. Perfect summary of that life of our Savior that shines through that proclamation and that preaching of Christ. This is Jesus. Just as when you were born and you entered into this world, you were given a name. And with that name, you entered into humanity. So our Lord and our Savior enters into time. Even though He is eternal, even though He has no time, He has no beginning, He has no end, He does step into our time. And He steps into humanity and He is given a name. A name that reminds us of why He came. The one who saves. He became human, just as you confessed. He became a man. Lived on this earth. Lived and breathed and talked and slept just as you and I do. In order to be our perfect substitute, He had to become one of us. And so God becomes man and carries out that work of bringing the salvation to the world. This man who grew up in Nazareth and roamed around Galilee and worshipped in the temple like many other Jews of his day is Christ. That's his office. Here is the one who arrived to be prophet, priest, and king. Here is the one who had been set aside from all of eternity for a very special job and a very special task. Here is the one who came to do the work of a prophet, proclaim God's word to God's people. He is busy still, even today, even though he's not physically walking on this earth anymore, making sure you and I know who God is and what he's all about. And he makes sure that that preaching of himself, that preaching of Christ is there, so that we can remain focused on his life. Not only did he come to share what God had to say, but he also came as priest, which means he continues to intercede for us. He continues to stand between you and your holy God. He continues to be also the sacrifice, so that there is nothing between you and your holy God except your perfect Savior, who washes your sin away, satisfies God's justice, so that you and I can stand before our Lord and before our God. And now that man who entered our history, perfectly sacrificing himself in our place, is your King. He's the one who continues to guide all things and rule all things and protect all things so that you can be sure that you're safe in his care. He's the Lord. And very likely Paul, as he writes that word, is thinking about the Old Testament word for Lord, I am. As the New Testament translates that word, this is the word that has always been used. The God who just simply is. The God who doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even as time goes on, he doesn't get older. He doesn't become less effective. He doesn't wear out. He doesn't get tired. He is not finally at some point going to say, you know what, I need to give up and quit and let somebody else do this. He just simply is. And he is your Savior God. He is your Lord. He is your Christ. He is the one we live for. We get to serve him. We get to live for him. And even as we serve, it's all about Jesus. It's his life that we focus on. It's his life that we rejoice in as that life shines through that proclaiming, that preaching of Christ. And look who does the proclaiming. That powerful God. The same God who said, out of darkness let there be light. And there was. Creation has been shining ever since. It's that same God who said, now let that light shine into hearts of believers. And at your baptism, through that amazing proclamation of Christ, your faith has been shining ever since. As he continues to light that faith and grow that faith and build that faith, and rejoice in the opportunities that he gives to you to serve him. It's all about Jesus. Even as we live, and even as we think about our gifts and our talents and our abilities, it's all about Jesus. It's all about his life. What a treasure. An amazing treasure that we have. The treasure that is that knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Christ. You know everything that you need to know. God has shined it into your hearts. You know who he is. You know about his glory. And you see it in his face. That's a treasure. What is your greatest treasure? You think about some of the things that you have in your home or in your safe deposit box. And there are things that are your treasure. It doesn't necessarily have to be worth lots of money. It might be. You may be one of those folks on Antiques Roadshow. You just got done cleaning out the closet. You just got done cleaning out Grandpa's barn. And you stumbled across this painting and now all of a sudden you're a millionaire. I'm not aware that it's happened to any of you. If it has, you're keeping the secret to yourself and that's a good job. Probably your treasure are more like mine. Maybe there's some value in it. It's that piece of china that's been handed down from your great-grandmother. Maybe it's your dad's old army uniform. Whatever it may happen to be. Maybe it's just a piece of paper. Pretty well faded by now, but it's that Valentine that your daughter made for you when she was 3. Doesn't have to be worth a lot. It may not be valuable to anybody else, but it's a treasure. It's what you want. It's what you have. It's what you want to keep. it has value. Your greatest treasure is what we just read. Your greatest treasure is Jesus Christ our Lord. Your greatest treasure is that knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You know that you've got something that is worth more than all the gold could possibly buy in this world. Something that is kept safe, and it's not even up to you to keep it safe. Jesus does it for you. In His life, you have the forgiveness of sins. In His life, you have heaven. In His life, you now have a life of praise and thanks to Him. It's all about Jesus. Even as we serve, as His life shines through that preaching of Christ as it's shared with us. If there's going to be preaching of Christ, then it probably goes without saying that there's somebody who needs to do the preaching. And so the Apostle Paul also reminds us that as we have a chance to serve and as we have a chance to live for our Lord and our God, it's still all about Him. It's all about His life. And that life also shines through the preachers of Christ. Paul says, we hold this treasure, that knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, we hold this treasure in clay jars to show that its extraordinary power is from God and not from us. If you happen to have that well-kept secret, you've got one of those antiques roadshows things, where are you keeping it? Did you put it back up in the attic behind the old dresser where you found it? Or did you find someplace a little safer all of a sudden? The only antiques roadshow I remember is a guy brought in this vase, and as soon as he found it was worth millions of dollars, he wasn't quite as willing to strap it on the back end of his motorcycle because that's how he got it there. Jar of clay? Is that where you want to put this greatest treasure? A clay pot? Nothing very fancy about it. Very mundane. You use it for normal, everyday things. It's something that breaks pretty easily. It's something that you can reproduce pretty easily. And yet the Apostle Paul describes himself and every preacher as nothing but an earthen vessel, a clay pot. But he says the reason God does that is so that His life can shine. So that it doesn't become about the one doing the preaching. It doesn't become about the preacher. It becomes about the preaching of Christ. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Perplexed, yet not despairing. Persecuted, yet not forsaken. Struck down, yet not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. As you and I carry this gospel message into the world, that life of Christ shines through even the preacher. Paul describes his life, and it looks more like the death of Christ. And I think you and I would agree with him. As you and I take a look at ourselves, as we look at the struggles that go on within our own congregation, we look more like Jesus did before His resurrection, even though there's a lot of times we'd rather look like He did after His resurrection. That's still coming. We're still the church that is in battle. We're still the church that is struggling. We will be that church triumphant. We will share in that glory. We're just not quite there yet. And even as we are cracked with all of our flaws and all of our foibles, even as those preachers are there carrying out that work, human beings just like the rest of us, God uses those weak, human, cracked clay vessels to let His glory shine through so that it remains all about Jesus. So even as we carry out our work, we're focusing in on His life, that life that shines even through those that He has chosen to be those preachers of Christ. So don't let the preacher distract you. Sometimes easy to do. It's sometimes easy to get wrapped up in that one who's just got that sort of charismatic personality. He's the kind of guy that's easy to talk to. He's the kind of guy that gets your attention. He's the kind of guy that all you got to do is look at you and you immediately like him and gathers a following around himself. And that's okay. You don't want a preacher who's busy driving people away. It's easy to get caught up in his way with words, the things that he can say, how he says it. Yeah, got a nice smile. Don't get distracted, because it isn't even about the preacher, even the Apostle Paul himself. It isn't about the preacher. It's all about Jesus. And God, in His amazing grace, uses those clay pots that are busy proclaiming Christ, and He shines His life through even all of the perplexity and the crushing and the despair and everything else that makes it look like we're more like Jesus' death than His life. He uses all of those things so that His life can shine through that preacher, shine to you, shine through you, and on to the next one, because you get to be a clay pot right along with the rest of us. And it's that same life of Christ that you get to reflect, that you get to carry, that you get to share. Because it's all about Jesus. As we serve, even through those preachers, that life of Christ shines through. We'll have all kinds of other opportunities to see other things about our Lord and our Savior. You see them listed in your update. And as we do that, you and I marvel at the opportunities that are laid there before us. And now as you go into this week, and as you take a look at the abilities that you have and the opportunities that your Lord and your God lays before you, rejoice that it's still all about Him and all about His life. You get to live in His life. It's all as it shines through that preaching of Christ. Don't forget to listen. Don't forget to stay in that Word. It's all about the preachers, as He shines through that preachers of Christ. Don't let them distract you as they take you back to that Word. Because after all, it's not about us. It's not about where we are, what we're doing. It's all about Jesus. Amen.